Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. These are texts that hang on my house, throughout my house, several places that we're going to be dealing with here today. And I invite you to think with me as we start a new year, end a new year on the same day with Jeremiah 29. If you will, Wolf's going to put the one passage I'm going to preach from, but for a minute I'd like you to look at the entirety of the context there so that you can get it. It's Jeremiah 29, Old Testament. And it's verse 4. I'm going to read right through the last verse of the section. I'm being directed by my conscience to stop here. Whenever you read something from the Old Testament, it helps to consider briefly the context before I do that. This we're reading here is at a really significant point in the history of God's covenant people. Here's what just happened. The hordes of the Babylonian army have descended upon Jerusalem between 630 and 586 BC. Three times the Babylonians came in to discipline what they thought was one of their vassal states. The Babylonian was the big international power at that day, culturally, governmentally, militarily. And it had this group of people called Jews in Israel, and they were not being very obedient to King Nebuchadnezzar. And so over three campaigns, he entered Jerusalem and Judea and took them away, bunches of them away. He defeated them. And he took a bunch of their people away and scattered them all over the Tigris-Euphrates Valley rivers in what is now Iraq and Iran, Syria. And the second one has just taken place. And he's left in, when he left with his army, he left a guy named Zedekiah as king in Jerusalem. And he's dragged away most of the inhabitants of Judea and Jerusalem, which is all that's left of Israel by this time, and they've been scattered all over the what's called the Levant. And they're not, it's not a happy time for them. God kept telling them that's what's going to happen to them, his beloved covenant people, and they kept flipping him off and just saying, no, we're not going to obey Moses, we're not going to obey David, we're not going to obey Solomon, we're not going to walk by the Proverbs, we're not going to do anything, despite we have histories in 1 and 2 Kings and Joshua telling us what happens when we do these kind of things. Nah, we don't believe they apply to us. And so now the second deportation has taken place, and here's the letter God gives to Jeremiah to send along with the people who are trooping out. They're captives. They're in a long line with a chain around their neck or a ring in their nose tied to the guy or girl in back of them marching off to Babylon someplace. Because their Lord, God, decreed that they were going to have to suffer because of what they'd done. And this is the letter he sends along with them. Put yourself in their position under the disciplinary work of God as His covenant people getting exiled to some place you don't want to go. Here's the letter, verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have some sons and daughters. They may increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. In our text this morning, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you in exile. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Lord, help us as we study through this. In Christ's name, amen. You see why I set that up for you? These people were entering a very difficult time of their individual and corporate, family, national lives, weren't they? If you know the story, it's really bad. There's yet to come another entire destruction of Jerusalem. That's in 586. This is a group who had been taken out earlier and taken and scattered all over what's now the Fertile Crescent, the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. By God, not by Nebuchadnezzar, by their Father in heaven, their Lord in heaven, the one who delivered their nation from the Egyptians 1,000 years prior to that and had brought them out through the Red Sea and established them in the land that he was going to give them and was abundantly plain to them about what he expected of them. Read the book of Deuteronomy. After they wander for 40 years and all the people who rejected him have died off and their children now are free of their parents' influence, he takes the new generation and brings them in and says to them, now remember, you shall remember all of these ways I led you these 40 years in the wilderness to try you, to test you, to see whether you would keep my commandments or not. That's the word of Yahweh, their God, as he finished the 40 years of wandering. And if you will obey me and keep my commandments, I will let you live in this land. If you listen to me and obey me and take the glory of God to the ends of the earth, that was their commission. That was the commission of that little nation. I will let you live in this land. But if you don't, verse after verse after verse in the book of Deuteronomy and the prophets that came after that time, if you don't do this, then the land will vomit you out and I will exile you all over the world. And here is the proof of that pudding. And you hear him, a father, talking to them as they trudge along. They don't even have their belongings on their back, you must understand. It's just them, prisoner, tied one to another in a long chain, hoping they make it the 300 or 400 or 800 mile trip back to wherever they're going to have to go. This is God the Father speaking to a group of people who lost their culture. He intended that that piece of dirt there, bordered by the river of Egypt and the Tyrrhenians in the north, and by the Jordan on the west and the Mediterranean, Jordan on the west and the Mediterranean on the east, that little patch of land was supposed to declare to the world the glory of God. In the way that it did when Alexander the Great came walking up to the city intending to destroy it during this latter period of this time we're in, only to be met by the priests and all their regalia and them telling him that his nation was prophesied in their scripture to come and cleanse the world and help establish the kingdom of God. And he said, what? And instead of destroying the Jews, he put on white clothing, the legend goes, and was led up and walked through Jerusalem and looked at this dismal temple representation that they'd built after the other one had been destroyed. But he was amazed by it, and he didn't destroy them like he did everything else in the Levant that he conquered. God put his people on the road because that little patch of ground that was supposed to declare the glory of God in the way people live. Look at the commandments. We look at the commandments and see this, oh, we don't want to be under them. Look at them closely and see how God was saying, I don't want you to get sick. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to come under the influence of evil things like homosexuality and like tattooing your babies and all these other. He specifically says, I don't want you living like the people all that are around you that worship other gods. And all this is designed for your good. We act like they were walking around saying they hated the law. No, they didn't. They hated it when they broke it. Yeah. But it was there for their life and love. It was there for the creation of families and communities and all these things that kept them separate from the world. And they had to leave in this march to Babylon because they had lost their culture. Remember, culture is the combination of governance, family, literature, civilization, science. All those things that characterize a culture used to be a godly one there in Jerusalem and Judea. That's what God wanted. He wanted his worship. His people to worship him he said, declare my glory among the nations. He wanted the rest of the world to see how it was like if you loved God Almighty and accepted his sacrificial system as the way your sins are taken care of. But they'd failed in that. And from Isaiah all the way to the end of the Bible are this terrible story of him letting them know how important it was that they should have done this. And in the midst of that, you see what he says there. We got it up here. I know the plans I have for you. See it? Declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Two things from this. Whose plans are those upon which we need to be focused as we, the covenant people of today, attempt to live our lives? When we get up in the morning, what should we be thinking about? I know, he says, the plans I have for you. Can I suggest that tomorrow morning you take this passage and open your Bible up and let that word you capture you for a minute? That God I talk to the children about, be still and know that I am God. He loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might have eternal life. That's his plan for you. Something that's eternal that he calls your life. And the plans he has for you are good plans. What does prosper you mean in your life? What does not being harmed? What constitutes you having a hope and a future? Most people walk around with this relationship with a God, little g, that is like the God of the deists, that made the world, and then after he made the world and got the thing going, it's like winding up a clock, put it down on the table, the creation, and went away someplace, into the heavenly someplace, and this the creation just winding down. He's not involved. The God of Islam. The gods of the Buddhists, all these other gods don't have anything to do that has them speaking like this. There's nothing in Revelation, so-called, of the other religions that has God speaking to his people personally and saying something like that. But that's the truth. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ alone for your eternal life, and are walking now in the forgiveness eternal that he gave for you, you have a life that is sans been shorn of the condemnation of God. And you're in the midst of a life in which God has some plans for you as an individual, as a married couple, as a widower, as a retired person, as someone with a business, as someone with a job still, as someone with neighbors around your neighborhood, and a political party that you might be a part of, a governance that is you support by going to the polls once every 4 years to elect a senator or representatives and every 4 years a president. You have work to do. I have work to do. You have a church. And in all of that, the busyness that takes place, hopefully, if I'm able to stop what's going on in the church and say, stop, and say, hey, John, how does what you're doing right now fulfill the plans God have for you as a member of the church? As a husband, somebody else as a husband. What are his plans for you as a wife? As a young child? As a retired person? Oh, the retired people are amazing. They act like there are no more plans God has for them than their death. That's not right. It's godless. Retirement does not mean, brothers and sisters, that you're just now ready to die. If that's what you're doing, you're not doing God's will. He has plans for you to accomplish something that involve prosperity, not harming you, and to give you a hope and a future. He has his mind on the future. He loves you. He died for you. And he needs, in these days, all hands on deck. I plead with you. Make this what you are committed to in this year. Get up every day. Lord, what is your plan for me? How can I expand the kingdom of your Son on this earth? What can I do to lead my neighbors to Christ? What can I do to advance my own depth of maturity? Even at age 70, I'm 69. And I'm pushing, I've been digging at this thing, and every time I dig into the part of my life to see what I can cultivate, I find it, there's more of it to cultivate. I've never gotten to the point where I said, I got the garden done now. That's impossible. But there are people who think that way. What is it God has for me and his plan for me to do today? What does he want me to do in my family? My marriage. I don't care if you've been married 50 years and it is what it is. It's not what it is, what it is. Your marriage can bloom and blossom for God. Yeah, your children are gone, but you can still impact them with the gospel. The plans God has for you are what he wants you to have for yourself. And the question is, do you know what they are? And you know how that happens? You don't come talk to the pastor. He doesn't know enough about you to tell you what God's plans are for you. It does not. But there's somebody who you can listen to by your intense study of his word, where you come to him saying, Lord, what's your plan? I'm studying this passage today, and I'm going to be still and know that you're God, and I want, Holy Spirit, you to reveal to me what your plan is for me. That's how you'll know his plan. If I can help you, I'll be glad to. If an elder can help you, that'd be great. If your wife can help you, some of you have not been listening to your wife all your life. Maybe you need to listen to your wife or your husband. This might be a time when you absolutely become an amazing person. You'll sit there saying to yourself, why didn't I ask her that, 40 years ago? What is God's plan for your life? How can you make what you're doing now in 2018 what he wants you to do, as opposed to you chasing yet another one of your dreams? Something that's been forced on you by finances, or something that's been forced on you by somebody else's plan for your life. Why do that? When he says, as you're trudging into 2018, hey, look up here. You haven't consulted me about what you're doing. I got a plan for you, and I'd really like to explain it to you. You see? Because you see, he has a kingdom on this earth that's advancing. Sans the coming of Jesus tomorrow, the church of his Son is his game on this earth. And he threw, but by that is building his kingdom. So, what does he have for you in the work of your church? What is it in the... the first point is, God has a plan. Is that plan in your life? What are you doing to deeply understand that plan? Read your Bibles. Talk to your wife. Talk to your husband. But pray and study your Scripture and ask the Holy Spirit to tell you what He wants you to do. He'll do that. Trust me. He can interrupt somebody's life mid-year, mid-life, and say, I want you to go in the ministry. Go learn Hebrew at age 51. Really? It was His plan, though, and it worked. So the other part of it is, God has this plan for you. The other point is, what are your expectations of the plan? I met Christians that have no positive thought about God's plan for their life. They walk around with this, it's going to hurt. It's going to take everything I have. I won't have any friends. I'd rather have a ghetto than friends. I'd rather have a ghetto than friends. They really haven't gotten into the positive side of this. I want to prosper you, Neil. I want to give you, I don't want to harm you. I want to give you hope and a future. I want you to be able to get up every day and go charging into that day as the next part of this year, knowing that I'm fulfilling a plan. And I move in the direction of prosperity. I'm moving in the direction of a future that God wanted for me. Now, if you think that's hard for you, do you think that would be hard for you? Would you put yourself in the place, as we close, of these poor slubs, clods here? Listen, they were guilty of terrible things. Their problem was they had forsaken the religion of Jehovah. They had decided to erect another religion that was made up of whatever the nations around them and their own personal preferences were. That was their problem. God had revealed to them what He wanted them to be and to do, and they decided to take a little bit of this and a lot of this and a lot of that and cobble together their own little plan. And now they got their comeuppance. Now they're going off with nothing, having been robbed by God of all that they turned into idols, and He doesn't like idols in our lives. Jesus doesn't like it in His people any more than His Father and Him liked it with the Jews in the Old Testament. And so they got nothing, and He's speaking to them and saying, come on now, I know this is tough, but this is what's going on. With us, we still have a family that we love. We still have a church. We have a culture. We have a governance. We have a civilization that is rapidly being taken away, but it's not gone completely. But it will be soon. The couple that got the whole thing started about Christian bakers, they lost their case out in Oregon. There's another one before the Supreme Court that will undo this one, I think. But they lost their case in the state court that said they had to, if they were a baker, use their creative arts to make a cake that supported a homosexual wedding. They have to do it. The creative part of them, their heart, their mind, they have to do that. And they've been fined $135,000 that they have to now pay unless this other case undoes it. And nobody's guaranteeing that the other case, another baker, another cook, who simply said, I don't want my creative abilities going to help people celebrate what I consider to be, and which are, an abomination, a disobedience to God's plan for human beings. That's where we're going. We're not on the trail yet. You see, going into exile, having completely lost, there is still time. But it'll be time that is won because people listen to this. We look back and look at this and say, oh, Father, I see what you do when people don't get into your plan. I see what you do with their countries, their families, their civilization, when they decide they'd rather have some other kind of a prosperity and some other kind of a hope and a future. And Father, we're not going to do that at Coquina. We're not going to do that in my marriage, in my family, in my neighborhood. I'm not going to do something like they did, knowing that Jesus spoke to seven churches after the apostolic age had founded those churches. And what did he do with those? What did he threaten those churches with? He's in heaven at that point, ascended and enthroned as the king of the world, nail-scarred hands. He told each one of those seven churches, if they didn't repent, Christians, he was going to remove their lampstand from the throne of God where it stood as a memorial to that kingdom work underway on earth right there in Ephesus. And those churches are all gone. They are gone today. They were gone within 180 years of that particular proposal by Jesus. He did take away the lampstand. So the question is, what can you do? It's very simple. What do you do with your wife or husband? If you have no wife or husband, what do you do in whatever society you're a part of that you count as your little first cultural unit? You know, what church do you belong to? What is going to be true of that church and its ministries? What your political party is doing? What your elected representatives are doing? What the larger culture is doing with at every point of human existence? You have work to do. And you can do it well if you're doing it according to God's plan and not withdrawing from it and running away from it, but throwing whatever energy you have until the last breath of your aging body into the work of Jesus' kingdom, which is his plan that's underway currently in the world today. Start out the new year looking back and saying, what did I do over the previous 2017 that really was just me following my own game? And I wasn't ever sure that that was your game. Lord, I'm repenting of that. I'm going to start my new year looking again at what I should be doing, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read Scripture. I'm going to talk to my spiritual mentors, and I'm going to find out whether I'm in your plan for me. And then once I identify that, I'm drafted. I'm in the army. I'm in the culture of the kingdom of God, and I'm going to be doing what you've equipped me to do, given what you have in mind for me. If all of you will do that, I'll be afraid to see what happens. To have everybody on God's plan for their life, given what your circumstances are, God, that'll be an amazing thing. And when Matt gets his people doing that same thing over there, and the guys up here, you know, down the street, all of our fellow churches that are just coming to recognize this is true, maybe Ormond Beach and Volusia County is where the tilting stops, and we start tilting in the direction of a civilization that gives glory to God, honors Jesus Christ, and life in him. Wouldn't that be amazing? It starts with just something that simple. The slave trudging along, being punished, being counseled by the one who was dealing with him. And I think when he finally got it, he probably stood up at that point. He started marching. You're going here. I want you to go there. I want you to make that place prosper. I want that place to be a little bit of my big plan. Because if the United States prospers because you're obedient, that's good for you. You see how that turns over and applies to where we are? Let's make this the year of God's plan for sure being in your life. Let's pray. God, help us, please. This is a new day tomorrow. It's the first day of the year. Father, I pray that you would reverse the course of our community, of our church, Father, of the ways of the Christians that live all around us, where we're sort of giving up, fading away into the woodwork of being old, when those are the exact gifts, when disciplined, are so desperately needed in any church that's going to grow and disciple young people, clueless millennial people who just need an older one to take them under hand and to tell them about God's plan for their life and all the goodness that flows from that plan in those who are discipled by it. Please help us, Lord, by your mighty Spirit upon us. Get us on your plan, Lord, please. Help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.